Hello, this is Gary Hutchins with the Sunny Slope Church of Christ in Omaha, Nebraska. Welcome to our Sunday morning Bible class. We're podcasting and posting a Bible study for Sunday mornings for those who cannot be with us in person at the Sunny Slope Church of Christ. Now, certainly there are some in the Omaha area who cannot be with us for one reason or another, schedule problems or maybe physical and health issues. We understand that, but on a broader scale, there are people who want to be in God's Word. They want to learn more from the teachings of the Scriptures. They want to know the Bible more thoroughly, but they live in other parts of the country and also literally around the world. So we're thankful that you're there, wherever you might live, and we're thankful that you want to know God's Word. You want to learn more from God's Word, and we're thankful that we can be here with you through the medium of the internet and by means of these podcasts. We encourage you to share these studies with everybody you can through Facebook friends, text messages, and other technological means. We encourage you to help other people get into God's Word and thereby grow in their faith, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. But also tell everybody to go to our website at churchofchrist.com, churchofchrist.com, and click on the podcast button, sign up for our podcasting. It's free. It always will be free. We're not after people's wallets. We want to help people get to heaven. When they sign up for our podcasting, they will automatically receive to their smart device, whether that's their phone or computer or whatever device they choose, they will automatically receive Sunday morning Bible class, Wednesday night Bible class, all of our sermons, a Monday through Friday daily radio program called Search the Scriptures, and a 7 day a week short Bible study that we call Today's Bible Class. Now, that's usually only about 13, 14 minutes long, but it keeps us in God's Word every day, and that's important, again, for the strengthening and growth of our faith. Romans 10 and verse 17. So take advantage of that yourself and tell everybody else too. Now, if you're in the Omaha area, our Bible classes begin at 9:30 for Sunday morning Bible class, followed by worship at 10:30. Sunday evening, we're back in the building at 6 o'clock for another period of worship and Bible study. And then Wednesday night Bible classes, each Wednesday evening at 6:30, midweek Bible classes. Now, church building is located at 3606 North 108th Street. 3606 North 108th Street. We hope to see you soon if you're in the Omaha area. And if you're listening from afar, we're so thankful that you're there and that we can be here with you. We're going to get back into, and we're coming close to the conclusion of our study in the book of Esther. Only 10 chapters, and most of them are short. This ninth chapter, we'll probably break into two parts because it's the longest of all the chapters in the book of Esther. The tenth chapter is actually just a few verses long. The other chapters, you know, are much longer than that, but they're short by comparison to many chapters found in God's Word in other books. But they get the message across. They get the story of Esther and her cousin Mordecai, and how God used them and put them in the right place, and I believe we can understand this, guided things to work out that they were in the right place at the right time to perform a very important mission from God. And that was basically to save the Israelites from annihilation. Now again, at this time, Israel had long ago been conquered by the Medo-Persian, by the Babylonian armies under King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the kingdom had been divided for hundreds of years before that. And so actually the 10 tribes to the north had normally in the scriptures been referred to as Israel. And the two tribes to the south were referred to by the name of the biggest of those tribes, and that was Judah. Well, as time went on, after the Assyrian Empire had conquered the 10 tribes to the north and removed those people from the land, those who had survived all the battles, then Nebuchadnezzar, God used Nebuchadnezzar to discipline, to bring judgment upon the two tribes to the south, and the Babylonian army then conquered them and depopulated those who remained alive from their land. So you had basically all of the Israelites removed out of their land. Now, along the way, the Assyrians had sent back a group of the descendants, at least, of those Israelites whom they had conquered back into the land. But they came back as a mixed race, kind of a mongrel race, if you want to think about it from that perspective. They had intermarried with foreign people, and they had their religion had gone far from being fully dedicated and faithful to God. And so they, you know, had new priests that were not in keeping with the law of, with the Old Testament law of Moses and so on. And then the two tribes of the south, when they were defeated and conquered and removed from their land, then they came to a point of repentance, and they came back to God. Now, they were still captives in a foreign land, but they repented. Along the line, the Medo-Persians arose and became mighty, and they conquered the Babylonian Empire, and they established their own empire themselves. And they had conquered many people, and again, just considered a whole lot of different nationalities as part of the Medo-Persian Empire. The grandfather of King Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, as his name was also referred to, in the book of Esther, his grandfather had granted freedom to the Israelites within the empire of Persia. And so they were still there for the most part. Some had gone back and reestablished the city of Jerusalem and reestablished the presence of Israel back in their homeland. But most of the people stayed within the empire of Persia. Now you might say, well, why would they do that? Well, how many people in our country, they grow up in a particular part of the country, and they say, well, that's where you're from. That's home to you, right? But then their family moves to another part of the country, or maybe several different places within the country, and wherever they are, wherever they grow up, wherever they've lived for most of their lifetimes, that's home now. Back wherever it was where they grew up, that's no longer really home for them. I grew up in the city of Chicago. People refer to me, you know, as, oh, where's home? Where are you from? Okay, I grew up in Chicago. I left there decades ago. I don't consider that home. Even though I still have some family in and around the area, that's not home to me. A lot of people, they've talked to me about, well, you know, okay, where my family is from, and that would have been Western Tennessee for the most part. And I've had people refer to me as that's your home. No, that's not my home either. I've lived in Tennessee for some years, but that's not where I've lived for a great many years now, and I don't consider that home. I lived in Southeast Louisiana for almost 20 years. Preached there for almost 20 years. That's not home to me either, even though I have sons and grandchildren down there. But I don't consider that home. Now, wherever I am, that's where I've considered home. And that's been a number of places. Thankfully, I've not had to move as often as a great many people have had to move during their lifetimes. But wherever I am, that's home to me. Now, where will I end up somewhere down the road? I don't know. But heaven is my ultimate goal. That's my ultimate eternal home that I'm looking forward to. So people of Israel who were removed from their land and then had children in that land in which they had been removed to as captives, those children grew up there, and then their children grew up there. So it really isn't surprising that when they were granted freedom by a king of the empire later on down the road, that most of them stayed there. That was home to them now. And so there's a great many Israelites, when we're reading the book of Esther, who live in the Persian Empire, within that empire, and that's their home. So remember, an enemy, but now it's not just the Israelites who have been depopulated from their land and moved into, you know, the outlying areas of the Medo-Persian Empire and kind of migrated throughout the empire. It's a number of other nationalities. And so in the book of Esther, there's another group called the Agagites. Haman became a very powerful, influential, and authoritative prince. In fact, second in command to the king, only to the king himself. And he was an Agagite, and the Agagites were former enemies hundreds of years before of the Israelites. And so Haman saw this as an opportunity in his position of power and authority to annihilate the Jews. And as the story, as it played out, as we read through those first eight chapters of Esther, he hoodwinked the king into issuing a decree that on a certain day of a certain month, he could, through his wealth, he could finance the equipping of the enemies of the Jews and have them annihilated. They could go against all the Jewish people wherever they were and just kill them down. And that's it. Well, but here's divine providence, God's divine providence. Esther had been chosen by the king to be his queen. She had been raised by her cousin Mordecai after the death of her parents. Esther and Mordecai were Jewish. They were Israelites. And at the right time, although the king had not known it to begin with, Esther revealed herself to him as being an Israelite and exposing Haman as wanting to kill all of her people, including, ultimately, herself, if it became known that she was an Israelite herself. And then the hatred of Haman turned upon himself, and he was executed by the king. But as I explained, whenever the king of Persia issued a decree, and he had issued that decree, and it was sealed with his signet ring, again, being hoodwinked, being deceived by Haman to authorize this decree, on that particular day of that particular month that Haman laid out in his plan, all of the enemies of Israel could go against them and slaughter them, just slay them on the spot, and take all of their possessions. And under the law of the Medo-Persians, any decree issued and authorized by the king, sealed with a signet ring, could not be revoked. It had to be executed, played out. And so, even though Haman had been executed, hanged on his own gallows, the decree was still in force. But the king told Mordecai and Esther, write another decree. Word it however you want. And now, the king had given Mordecai his signet ring. And seal it with my signet ring. And the king said, I cannot revoke the original decree that I authorized through Haman's deception. But you write another decree, word it however you want, and I'll authorize that. And so they worded a decree that allowed, in fact, warned and then allowed the Israelite people throughout the kingdom, throughout the empire, to defend themselves against anyone who came against them in an aggressive way. And they could defend themselves even to the point of killing those aggressors who were trying to kill them. And they could take all of their possessions. And so the tables were completely turned on Haman's plan. And as I've indicated, as I pointed out, you better be careful when you harbor hatred in your heart, because the hatred can turn against you. It can eat you up, and it can turn against you and bring about your destruction rather than the destruction of the person you're hating. Hatred has no place in the heart of a Christian. Well, let's pick up with chapter 9 as we have gone through a bit of a review, and let's begin reading. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. Now actually, there were two of the king's decrees to be executed in that day now. The first written by Haman and his advisors, and the second written by Esther and Mordecai. So the king's command and his decree to be executed on the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred. The opposite occurred in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. Again, the plan was that the descendants of Haman would turn on the Jews and kill all of them. But the second decree, that written by Esther and Mordecai, set up the Jews to be able to defend themselves, and so the tables were reversed on their enemies. And the opposite occurred in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, his other name, to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could withstand them, because fear of them fell upon all people. And all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work, helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for this man Mordecai became increasingly prominent. Well, again, this was the man whom Haman hated the most, and his hatred for Haman really drove him to the point of wanting to lay out this plan to kill all the Jews in the kingdom. Well, Haman was already dead, and now all of those who would have been his allies, or were his allies, even in death, they were the ones being annihilated. And Mordecai was now prominent within the king's palace and his government, extremely prominent. He carried the king's signet ring. Verse 5, then thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. Again, this was not the ultimate mission or desire of the Jewish people within the kingdom of Persia. It was the response to the hatred of those within the empire who were their enemies. So they sought to defend themselves and were extremely successful. And it was their enemies who were being eliminated one by one, and probably in groups, rather than the Jewish people themselves. So thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. And in Shushan, the citadel, the capital of the empire, where the king's palace was, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Also, Parshandatha, Dalphon, and Aspatha, and then others are named also, apparently prominent among their enemies. The 10 sons of Haman. These were the 10 sons of Haman. Haman was dead, and you might think when his sons would have seen what had happened to Haman and gotten the story behind it, they would have repented. They would have said, okay, we're not going to go through with this. Dad messed up. But instead, apparently they did. They tried to carry forth, you know, their father's plan. Now all of them are dead. The 10 sons of Haman. Interesting, isn't it? How we can actually, through our own bad deeds and evil direction in life, the fallout of our wickedness and unrighteousness can have very negative and even eternal effects upon our family and those around us. And such the family of Haman found out. So the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, they killed, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. On that day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan, the citadel, was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, "The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. Or what is your further request? It shall be done." Then Esther said, "If it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows." So the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's ten sons. And the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men in Shushan. But they did not lay a hand on the plunder. The remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives, had rest from their enemies, and killed 75,000 of their enemies. But they did not lay a hand on the plunder. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th of the month they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. We're going to stop there. Again, wickedness ultimately results in the destruction of the wicked. Someone might say, "Well, no, I don't agree. I've known people who are absolutely evil, who did terrible things, who, you know, were absolutely unrighteous and unfaithful to God, and they did bad things to other people, and they're prospering." Now, again, understand what I said. Wickedness will ultimately bring the destruction of the wicked. And I'm talking about not just in this lifetime. That happens a lot of times, many times in this lifetime. People who are wicked, they suffer the consequences of their wickedness frequently, lots of the time, in this lifetime. But those who appear to have escaped that judgment in this physical lifetime, they will not escape it in eternity. The ultimate result is that wickedness will bring about the destruction of the wicked. Remember 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of the things done in the body, whether good or bad. We will all stand before that judgment seat. There will be no hiding what we have done and not been forgiven for. There will be no bowing out on that day, not showing up. All will be there, and all will give account. And there won't be pulling the wool over the eyes of the judge. And there won't be any wishy-washiness. That judge will not be able to be bribed. That judge will be all-knowing, and he will be totally righteous. That judge will be Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need to be ready for that day. We need to be ready for eternity. And that's what these studies are about. The book of Esther, what a great treatise, illustrating God's divine providence. Esther, Mordecai, they were the right people in the right place at the right time to deliver God's people. And truly God's people, those who are truly his people, not just those who call out God's name, not just those who claim to have faith in God and to love God so much, but those who are truly living as faithful, obedient, righteous people of God, faithfully following his scriptures, being obedient to his teachings, God will always deliver his people. Always. Let's pray. Father, help us to see your will for our lives and to be your people, not just in name, not just in claim, but in actual life and dedication. Guide us in this, Father. Please help us to be the shining example to people all around us and all around the world. Please, Father, forgive us and hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.